Happy Sabbath, everybody. Good to see you all. Well, Benjamin Franklin was born in Boston on January 17th, 1706. He was the 10th son of a soap maker. His father intended for him to become clergy, but instead he ended up working for his brother's printing company and eventually ran away and had to make a life for himself. And he did that. He invented all kinds of things, several things we still use to this day, including bifocals, for example. And one thing he's famous for in particular, though, is a particular experiment that he did with a kite and a key involving electricity. He didn't invent electricity, obviously. God did that. But he did. He's credited with the discovery of it, and or at least helping us learn about how it works a little better. Before Ben Franklin started his scientific experimentation, it was thought that electricity consisted of two opposing forces. But Franklin showed that electricity consisted of a common element, which he named electric fire. That's what he called it, electric fire. And furthermore, he also found that electricity was like fluid. He said it was fluid like a liquid, and it passed from one body to another. However, it was never destroyed. What is electricity? What is it? We often call it power, don't we? We say, we've got power, the power's on, the power's out. Did you pay the power bill? An invisible force that flows like liquid into and out of and through things, but is never destroyed. That's what Ben Franklin said. We're going to talk about a different kind of power today. This one has also been described as acting like a liquid and like fire. Turn with me, if you will, to Joel 2. Joel 2 and verse 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You know, man has been able to use electricity even before having a comprehensive understanding of it. And we continue to find new ways to put this power to use. But what about us? What about us in God's church? We've been given a different kind of power. We've been given a spirit of power from our Creator. His spirit, a spirit of power. Do we understand it? Do we understand the Holy Spirit? Do we know how to put it to use in our lives? And even if we don't fully comprehend it, are we using it? You can be turning, if you will, to Acts 19. It's interesting to me. We're constantly learning. Here on this earth, and we tend to use things for a long time before we really know, before we learn a lot about them. That's the same is true for everything. Like marriage, you know, you think you know each other and then you get married and you keep learning and you keep learning and you keep learning. So Acts 19 and verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, now in verse 2, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me that there's these people, even though they didn't know that there was a Holy Spirit, they're still called disciples. In some translations, it's translated believers. They're still called believers. But they didn't really know that there was any such thing as the Holy Spirit. But no matter our level of comprehension, we must strive to use what God has given us. We're going to explore it a bit today and look into Scripture to find out how to use God's Holy Spirit. We know some of the do's and don'ts of electrical power. Like, don't stick a fork in a light socket. How many ever did that when you were young? Raise of hands. No? A couple? I remember once I took a pencil and I thought I was smart because I learned that I somehow knew that an eraser would protect me from the current. So I put a paperclip through an eraser of a pencil and I turned it and stuck it into two sides of an outlet at the same time. And, I didn't know what I was going to do, but it popped and blew and made this big black, probably blew a fuse in the basement at the same time and scared the daylights out of me. But I lived. We know some of the do's and don'ts of electrical power, but do we know how to use God's Spirit? How about that power? How about that power that we've been given? Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And if you want to put a bookmark here or something, we're going to use this scripture in 2 Timothy for kind of an outline for the rest of the message. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. And I'm actually going to read it from the Amplified Bible. This is the classic edition, Amplified. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. So the first point of four is not of fear. This spirit is not of fear. And the sub point for that is the power to be encouraged. We have the power to be encouraged. I see encouragement as the opposite of fear. There could be two motivating drivers, it seems like. Fear or encouragement. God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear. He gives us comfort and encouragement. While we should fear God in the proper way, fear is not the primary motivator that God uses. He's not trying to manipulate us into the kingdom by beating us down until we're little puddles of fear. Instead, like a loving father that he is, he gives us motivation and encouragement. He wants us to know that he loves us. He wants us to be encouraged. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. This is one of the most encouraging things I can think of in all of Scripture. Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. And in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in verse 14 now, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In Ephesians 1:14, we're told the Holy Spirit is the down payment on our inheritance, which is applied toward our redemption as God's own people, resulting in the honor of God's glory. A down payment, that's encouraging. A down payment is something concrete, by the way. Not something ethereal, not something that's just make-believe. A down payment is something you can sense and feel. Have you ever had a thought pop into your mind, seemingly out of nowhere, maybe the middle of the week, and maybe you've been reading Scripture, and then you're at work or whatever, and a thought just comes into your mind, maybe an interpretation of a certain Scripture, or just some thought that maybe I need to work on this, or it's just like it comes out of nowhere, and it's so strong into your mind. Only to hear that exact same thought, maybe it's carefully woven into the message that coming Sabbath. Or maybe you talk to a friend the next week and they say, I started thinking about that last week too. I've been thinking about that the whole time. And, if that happened just a couple times, I might think, that's just a coincidence. But it's happened so many times, over and over. Over and over and over. One One time a few years ago, this happened to me on a whole new level. I had a random thought that came to my mind. I guess it wasn't that random. I'd been reading. Seems like that's what provokes these kind of things. But I'd been reading Scripture, and a thought came to my mind about a certain Scripture. I think it was, and I don't remember what it was, but I think it was something about putting two Scriptures together to have the better understanding of a certain thing. And I thought, man, this is amazing. This is just, it all makes so much sense now. It's so clear. And I was just fixed on it. Well, about a week later, my wife and I flew to Alabama for my brother's wedding. And it was Pentecost, was the same time. So we were finding a church in Alabama, a church congregation that we could go to for Pentecost. And we had one. We had found one before we left the house. And we had written down the address and got the times and everything. We knew, hey, we can make it here. We had a rental car. So we started to go there. And we couldn't find it. We couldn't find the address. We're like in the town driving around, and we cannot find the address anywhere. And I called the number. Nobody answers the number. And so we don't know what to do. We got our dress clothes on. We're all dressed up, nowhere to go. And it's time for church. So I thought, well, you know, I know another friend who lives in Alabama somewhere, I think, who I think is also in the church, or used to be. I'll call him. And I called him, and he said, hey, yeah, well, I don't know about that congregation, but we got another one over here. And so it was like one town over, and we could still make it. It was just enough time. So we shot over there, and we made it. We walked in the doors, and the songs were playing already. But we made it for church. And turns out, it was like everybody I'd ever known from summer camp in Alabama was at that congregation. And the speaker happened to be my favorite speaker, who I loved listening to online, usually sermons online. And I just thought, what in the world? This is like meant to be. And then some friends had us over that night. We were talking, and I thought, hey, I'm going to bring up this thing that's on my mind that surely no one else has thought of this, right? This is just the thing I've been thinking about. It's really strange. Brought it up, and as I started saying it, his eyes lit up. And he had been thinking of the exact same thing. And he said, you know, I've been thinking about that. And he almost finished my sentence. And I asked him, well, when did you start thinking about this? And he said, last Thursday. I said, me too. It was like we were both just blown away. And again, this isn't the basis for my belief. This isn't what we found our beliefs on. But when things like that happen, it's encouraging. It's encouraging. And that's my point. God's Spirit working in us is encouraging. Turn to John 14. John 14. John 14 and verse 16. John 14 and verse 16 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit works. It brings things to our remembrance. It brings things to the front of our mind. First John 3 and verse 24. From John back to 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So how do we know that God is in us? How do we know that he lives in us? By the Spirit that he's given us. That is our down payment. And that is encouraging. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And that is why it's called a down payment. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the opposite of that, encouragement. And one of the ways it's so encouraging is it is our helper and it is our down payment. The second point that we're finding from the verse in 2 Timothy is that God's Spirit is a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of power. If we have God's Spirit, we have a spirit of power. The power to be bold, the power to learn, the power to change, the power to speak. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13 in the Amplified says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, full and complete truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future." He will guide you into all truth. God gives us the power to learn. He also gives us the power to change. Turn to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 5. Especially this time of year, this one is a popular verse. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 through 7. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." He says, do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? But he's telling us to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. And we have the power to do that. We've been given that. We have the power of introspection. We can look at our lives in that way. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. We also have the power to speak. The power to speak. This one can be scary, but God says he's given us the power, his Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of power. In Matthew 10 and verse 32, we read, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus says, if you tell them about me, I'll tell God about you. And to confess him, it's more than just telling them his name. It's more than just telling them how to spell it or how to pronounce it. It's more than that. It's about telling them who he is, what he's doing in our lives, his plan for mankind, what he has in store for us. And if we tell people about that, collectively as a church or individually, each and every one of us, if we do that, he tells the Father about us. That's exciting. That's exciting. There's a quote from Martin Luther, has to do with confessing Christ. I love this quote. Martin Luther says, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." To confess Christ requires us to be bold. And God has given us that power. Going back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for our third point. The third point is of love. He's given us a spirit of love. And to keep the electrical theme, we can call that the power to be nice. We have the power to be nice. When we're being bold, we have to remember to be nice. Those things don't always go hand in hand. It's easy to get carried away in boldness and carried away with power. Power is one of those things that's tricky. So we're reminded here, God's Spirit is a spirit of love. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Turn with me if you will. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's interesting to me how God's Spirit and the mind of Christ are spoken of almost interchangeably in Scripture. It's hard for me to understand how anyone can come away with an idea that the Holy Spirit is its own person. That's a whole other study. Really fun one to get into. But we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it's a spirit of love, comforting, joyful, selfless, humble, full of outgoing concern. These are the attributes of the mind of Christ, which again seems almost synonymous in Scripture with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4 and verse 8. 1 John 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We read on, verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. He lives in us. And his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him. And he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Wow, that passage ties all of that together. Back to confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. Also God living in us, and us living in him, and him giving us his Spirit. Turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, this is the passage that for me really puts the nails in the coffin of the Trinity. Again, side point, but this is the one I tend to turn to when I'm talking with someone about the Trinity. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So, I always say at that point, is the man inside you? Is that a separate person from you? Is your mind a separate person from you? Seems to make sense to me as an argument. But verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So again, the spirit and the mind seem to be almost used interchangeably here. After all, the spirit in man, that's who knows the thoughts of the man. The spirit in God, that's who knows the thoughts of God. Now in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 2, still verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And here you see it again. But we have the mind of Christ. After talking about the Spirit of God over and over and over in this passage, at the summary at the end, it says, we have the mind of Christ. We've been given that. The fourth and final point, again, pulling it from 2 Timothy 1:7, is that we have a power, the power of self-control. The power of self-control. Second Timothy 1:7, again reading in the Amplified, the last part of it, after end of love, it says, end of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. You know, growing up, I always heard that as a sound mind. I think maybe that's New King James Version, a sound mind. And I just read right over it. Okay, we have a sound mind, whatever that means. Moving on. But when I read it out of a version that said we have, he gives us a spirit of discipline and self-control, I thought, okay. All my excuses just went right out the window, right? Oh yeah, I got no excuse left. He says he gives us the spirit of self-control, so why can't I control myself? Anyway, that provokes some thinking. And he gives us this power of self-control. We may feel like we crave something that we know we shouldn't have. We may feel any number of ways that are good or bad. But the good news is we don't have to do what we feel. To me, it's such a liberating thing. God has given us that. He's given us the power not to always do what we feel. If you feel something that you don't like, well, just ignore it. Don't do it. I mean, you might need to address it in some way, but he gives us the power to say no to ourselves. He gives us the power to say no to ourselves. When we feel called to be bold, called to do good, called to confess Christ, we might be scared, but he gives us the power to do that good. At the same time, when we feel the urge from our flesh to do bad things, when we feel temptation, we have also been given the power not to do it. We've been given that, and that is also encouraging. Galatians 5 and verse 16. You know, I'm trying to think, has there ever been a case where somebody died from not sinning? I'm not sure. If you might have to fact check me on that, but I'm fairly certain no one's ever died from not sinning. Anyway, you can say no. You can say no to yourself. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Makes it sound pretty easy. It's not. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Paul says also in Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And then Romans 7, verse 23 now, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. So he also talks about that same war. You know, my flesh wants sugary drinks. Sugary drinks, that's the thing, that's one of the things my flesh wants. My mind knows they're bad, and I have this war constantly. I have to remind myself, I have the power to say no. I have the power to drink kombucha. Assuage my temptation. Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And then down just a little bit further, Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's a motivational speaker, Christian pastor guy who's on YouTube and pretty popular. His name's Mark Gunger. I don't know if you ever heard of him. His website is Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. He's got all kinds of specialty things and seminars on marriage and that kind of thing. And one of the things that he says that I love, people are so into feelings these days. Feelings. Everybody doing what feels good and feels right. I feel this way or that way. The wonderful thing about God's Spirit is that God tells us that when we have His Spirit, we don't have to do everything we feel. Again, that's just very liberating. We have the power to obey God and deny ourselves. He's given us that. Does that mean that it's easy? No. Does that mean we're going to be perfect in this life? No. We're going to have to work harder than we've ever worked to do our part. But do we have that power? And the answer is yes. We have been given the power to obey God and deny ourselves. So we shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be scared. He's not given us a spirit of fear. We should control ourselves powerfully in love. That's how we should use God's Spirit. Ben Franklin was given an amazing mind. He didn't invent electricity, but he did discover much about how it works and how we can use it. God, however, has given us a certain spirit as well, a power. That is the mind of Christ, the mind and power of God. How do we use God's power? What is it good for? What do we do with it? How does it work? We can answer these questions in part by looking to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline, abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. So be encouraged. Don't be afraid. Control yourself, again, powerfully, in love, as you work to produce the fruit of God's Spirit in your life. I encourage you, brethren, to hone your skills, sharpen your knowledge of how to use this power that we have been given.